We just completed the verse-by-verse study of Philippians. It was the book of Christian joy. And I believe the Lord's leading me to preach through the gospel according to John. The gospel according to John is probably my favorite gospel. It really is my favorite book in the Bible because it is the very book that led me to the Lord. Nicodemus, you must be born again, broke my heart. I love the gospel according to John. So if you will, let's go to John chapter 1. Sir? Yes. Stand as we read the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I'm going to give a brief survey of the Gospels to kind of compare them. Understand that each Gospel records each attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all record His deity. They all record His humanity. They all record His lordship and His kingship. But certain Gospels emphasize those attributes more than others. Like, for example, Matthew emphasizes the Lord's kingship. It emphasizes Him as the righteous branch. It mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It emphasizes Him as the King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew in chapter 1 has a genealogy that connects Him to the King David and the prophet Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, excuse me. It proves that He had a pedigree of a king, but it also proved that He was connected to Abraham, proving that He was qualified to be king over God's covenant people. Mark emphasizes His servanthood. It emphasizes Him as the servant branch mentioned in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. The key verse in Mark is in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give His life for a ransom for many. So the key verse in that in Mark shows that He was made to be a servant. There is no genealogy recorded in Mark because nobody keeps a genealogy of a servant. Luke emphasizes the Lord's manhood. It constantly calls Him the Son of Man, but it also carefully records His deity because it carefully records His virgin birth and gives much detail about His virgin birth. It's important to recognize His virgin birth because if Mary had been impregnated by a man, that sin nature would have been passed on to Christ. But His virgin birth is an essential doctrine of the Bible because He is the Son of God. But it's also important to note that He was also, God became a man. He was manifested unto us. There's a genealogy in Luke chapter 3 that connects Him to Adam. Again, it emphasizes His manhood because it's important and essential for God to become a man so that He could die for our sins, so that He could be the Lamb that was slain for our sins. Luke emphasizes Him as the man divine, but the book we're going to study, the Gospel of John, emphasizes Him as the divine man, the Son of God. John emphasizes His Godhood, calls Him repeatedly the Son of God, emphasizes Him as the second person of the Trinity. There is no genealogy recorded in John because He takes us back farther than Bethlehem. He takes us way back before Bethlehem. He takes us way back before creation. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Meaning the word was is past tense. So meaning He was before the beginning. He takes us into the corridors of eternity past. He does not take us to Bethlehem. He does not take us to creation. He takes us all the way back before time. He takes us all the way back before space. He takes us back all the way back before there was ever matter. John chapter 1 verse 1, it records, "In the beginning was the Word." That means that He was with the Father, and the Word was with God. He was with the Father. He was eternal with the Father. And the Word was God, meaning He was co-equal with God. This very verse proves that He was co-eternal with the Father, co-existent with the Father, and co-equal with the Father. John emphasizes His deity, emphasizes Him as the great I Am. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. But hold your place in John. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them?" Verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you." Let's go back to John. John emphasizes the I am. John chapter 6 verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." John chapter 8 verse 12, He says, "I am the light of the world." John chapter 8 verse 58 says, "Before Abraham was, I am." John chapter 10 verse 7, He says, "I am the door." John chapter 10 verse 11 and 14, He says, "I am the good shepherd." John chapter 10 verse 25, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John chapter 14 verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." John chapter 15 verse 1, He says, "I am the true vine." And this identifies Him as Lord God Almighty. That is essential as it gets. The Lord asks His disciples a very important question in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Verse 15, He says unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was an important question, followed by a very important answer. Who do you believe that He is? You know, the world has a big problem with the Lord today. The world doesn't have a problem believing that Christ existed. The world does not have a problem believing that He existed in history. But the problem today that the world has today is they do not believe in who He says He is. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 verse 21. The Lord gives a threefold warning to those who do not believe in who He says He is. John chapter 8, verse 21. We'll count this out. "Jesus said unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins." That's one time. "Whither I go, ye cannot come." And then said the Jews, "Will He kill Himself, because He saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come?" He said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." That's twice. "For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall," number three, "ye shall die in your sins." Whenever the Lord says something three times, it's very important when He says something two times. But it's essential whenever He says something three times. He said it three times. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will die in your sins. In Southern language, we say it like this: you will bust hell wide open if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. That is a stark warning to anybody who does not believe in the deity, the lordship, the godship of the Lord Jesus Christ. My first point that I made was the eternal glory in eternity. The Lord had eternal glory. My second point is that He had glory in creation. Verse 3 of John chapter 1, He says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." The Lord Jesus Christ was present with the Father and present with the Holy Spirit at the moment of creation. He was there because He is eternal. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Note carefully that the Bible calls the Lord the Word of God in John chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's the Father. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters. And God said," that's the Son, "let there be light, and there was light." So He is the Word of God. "God said" is a careful recording of Christ being in creation. He was present. He came from eternity past and created the world with the Father. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This is after the fall of man. "And they heard," that is Adam and Eve, "they heard the voice of God," the voice of the Lord God, "walking in the garden in the cool of the day." How do you hear a voice walking? Jesus Christ was the Word of God. That was the Word, that was the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the garden. Let's go to Psalm chapter 33. Verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." You know, the world does not have a problem believing in a baby in a manger. And I love the manger scene. We went out and saw a nativity scene last night. And understand this, that that is a glorious thing. That that baby crying in that manger was the one who created the heavens and the earth. He had eternal glory. That baby was not just a baby. That baby was not just any baby. He was the Son of the living God manifested in the flesh. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Amen. The Lord created the heavens and the earth. And that is a command to fear Him and stand in awe of Him. "For He spake as it was done, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That's authority. That's divine authority. So there was eternal glory in eternity of the Lord. There is eternal glory in creation. The Lord had eternal glorification in His manifestation. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Understand that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, He didn't have this halo around Him as the artists depict Him. He looked just like a man. But anybody that got to know this man had their mind blown. He showed them things that they had never seen before. He showed them miracles that was beyond their wildest imagination. And it said that He was full of grace. I am so glad for the grace of God that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. His amazing grace never ceases to amaze me. How He could love an insignificant sinner such as I and such as you. His amazing grace never ceases to amaze me. It says that He was full of grace. It also says full of truth. The more you study His Word, the more you study this Bible, the more it is amazing. And it calls it glorious. He was glorious in His manifestation. He was a big God in human flesh, but He was so big, but yet He was very personal. The Lord Jesus Christ was a personal God. And John also records His personal encounters with Christ on earth. Nathanael, in chapter 1, verse 48, the Lord said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Nicodemus, in chapter 3, Nicodemus, he's personally witnessing to a man, "You must be born again." John chapter 4, he approaches a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, a woman that was born on the wrong side of the tracks. He said, "This water, you'll be thirsty again, but I can give you water that you'll never thirst again." There was a woman taken in adultery in chapter 8. He said, "Where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse thee." There was a blind man that was cast out of the temple that He healed. He approached him and said, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He approached people privately. Chapter 11 records Him weeping over Lazarus. Chapter 13 records Him washing His disciples' feet. Chapter 13 through chapter 16 records an intimate teaching of Him and His disciples on His last few moments. Him teaching His disciples intimate truth on how to be a fruitful Christian. So it also records a personal prayer for His disciples in chapter 17, and for every believer that will believe on Him in the future, records an intimate prayer for all believers. And in chapter 21, the Lord approaches Peter after He resurrected and said, "Do you love Me? Do you love Him?" John records intimate interactions between Christ and us because He wants to be intimate with you and for me. The most famous verse in the Gospel according to John, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Love so great, so love so divine, love so eternal, that He stepped out of the eternal glory and died on the cross. That blood that ran down the cross was not the stinking blood of a man. The blood that ran down the cross was the blood of God Almighty. And it has the power to wash away all your sins, past, present, future, and eternally save you forever. Forever and ever and ever. The blood will never lose its power because it is the blood of God Almighty. The blood of God Almighty. And it's available. It's available for whosoever. My blood is limited. You can bleed me out and it could probably fill up a couple buckets. But His blood is available. It's available to whosoever. And I'm glad to be a whosoever, aren't you? Whosoever believeth in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. It's a blessing to be under the blood. There's glory in His glorified state after His resurrection. John also records the revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The Lord is speaking in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and is to come, the Almighty. He's declaring his eternal state. Let's go to chapter 7, or verse 17, 1:17, Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The Lord Jesus Christ. John fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive and evermore. And amen. And have the keys of hell and death. That is not an idle boast. The Lord not only defeated your sin, he defeated your hell, he defeated your death, he has the keys, and he's shaking it in the devil's face and saying, you will not touch my kids. Amen. He is eternal, and it's an eternal salvation. That's not an idle boast. There is glory in his eternal state. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. There's the final invitation in verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. The very last invitation in the Bible. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is drawing. And the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, Come. And let him that searcheth say, Come. And him that is athirst, Come. Are you thirsty? And whosoever will, let him take up the water of life freely. Freely. That's the last invitation in the Bible. Maybe that invitation is for you today. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him all things were made. He's eternal. Don't forget that as we celebrate Christmas, keep in mind the true meaning of Christmas. It is all about our eternal, glorified, and personal Savior. If you're in here today and you're lost, He wants a personal relationship with you, an intimate relationship with you. A big God, so infinite, wanting a relationship with little old you and little old me. His grace is amazing. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How can you resist an invitation such as today? Maybe you're in here today and you're lost. Maybe you're in here today and you need to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. The Lord said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But he wants that. He wants you to come to him today. Let us pray. Father, I've given the word as you saw fit, Lord, to the best of my ability. I pray, Lord, that you glorify the teaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that we will observe this Christmas time in the right spirit, in the right heart, knowing that we are worshiping our eternal Savior.
I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today can be the day of salvation. I pray that if there's anybody under the sound of my preaching, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that today can be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there's one here that does not know you, I pray that today they can get saved today. Maybe you're in here today and you're backslidden. The Lord has not forsaken you. The Lord will never leave you, but He wants that intimate relationship with you back. Why don't you get right with the Lord today? Why don't you make him your king? Why don't you come to Him as the prodigal son that you are? The Lord will never turn you away. He said, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. We're about to give the invitation now. You mind the Lord today.